Well, it's a good. I believe it's a good time to pray for him right now. So why don't we do that before we go on? Our Father, we think of our brother Jim Stewart, and Lord, we commit him to Thy care. And afresh, our Father, we again consider the wonder of God and His sovereignty over all creation. And yet, our Father, we know we live in a world where sin has come in. And Lord, we understand that this is a fallen world. It's a world under a curse. And Lord, there is a sense in which our hearts do rejoice at the wonder that our loyalty to God and our obedience to God and our faith in God is not because we as Christians are promised that our time here on earth is going to be better than the ungodly. It's that we know that God is the one who gave His Son to save us from our sins. So our Father, we thank Thee for the wonder of it. And we thank Thee for the wonder that we can know that God is not against us, but is for us. And He who controls every power, Father, our hearts can know, even as we might go through these things, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to Thy purpose. And so, our Father, we from our position would commit our brother to Thee in the sense that we would long for his healing. But yet, our Father, we know that Thou art God, and we would leave it with Thee. And Lord, we would ask that Thou would be glorified in his illness. And Father, we do pray for his wife, and we ask that she might be given grace to help in a time of need, that she might trust. And Father, we would pray for both of them, that Thou might give them victory, great victory of faith in their heart. And Lord, we would commit the treatments, the decisions, the doctors, all to Thy care. But above all, our prayer would be, again, for their well-being, our Father, and Thy glory in their lives, even to the utmost. For we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving Thee thanks. Amen. Well, I'd like to turn really tonight to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at some things in the book of Genesis, but before I go there, there's just a couple of things that I want to read to you concerning, again, God's character and the principles that govern our relationship with God here on earth in our day. And so I will read, but you might go to Genesis 1 in the meantime, but I will read this concerning the Lord Jesus, that it was asked of Him, "Tell us, by what authority do you do these things?" And the Lord answered and said to them, "Well, I'll ask you one thing, and if you answer me, then I'll answer you." And he asked, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men?" And so we have this question of authority, don't we? We have this question of which is the authority that governs us. Which is the authority that we submit to? Which is the authority that we would own? Which is the authority that we would obey? Now, before we go to Genesis, I want to read to you another portion. And this is, I'll tell you where it is. It's in Leviticus 10 and verse 3. And it says this, "And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." And so what I want to enter a bit into is the issue of God in His government over the universe, and how the gospel has to do with the government of God. And so I want to look a bit tonight at the principles which govern God's government. And I want to ask certain questions. And these questions that I ask, I want to ask them of my own heart as well as I want to ask them of your heart only to stimulate us in our thinking that God might help us to enter into some of the wonders of His glory and some of the wonders of His character and His principles in government. Now, again, I repeat, basically, what I was going to break is the link between the gospel and the church. What is that link? And how the gospel cannot be separated from our function in the local church. The two are linked together. But before I can go there, I need to establish this foundation of that the very crucial issue that is at stake, the universe over, has to do with authority, has to do with who governs and what is God's government like. Now, I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 1 just for a moment, please, and then look in Genesis 1 into Genesis 3 and try and contemplate some of the characteristics of God's government. What is the principle of God's government? Now, when we come to Genesis chapter 1 and we look at verse 26, we find there that it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image, in the image man of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. Then He blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the beasts of the fields, or every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. Verse 31, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, I just want to suggest to you that there is an order that we find in Genesis chapter 1. And that order that we find in Genesis chapter 1 has to do with God. Then you have the man. And then you have the woman. And then you have the beast, don't you? And so, God, man, woman, beast. We find immediately, therefore, in the beginning of God's word, that what is presented to us is God's order and God's government over His creation. But I also find that as we contemplate these chapters, we have much light given to us as to the character of God's government and what His government is like. And so, some of the things that we notice is, in verse 31, is that everything that God made, indeed it was very good. So we find right there, God is good. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? God is good. Something else that we find in verse 31 is everything that God made. Now, God made everything, didn't He? In the beginning was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Well, if God made everything, well, what does that make God? And it's really simple words that I want to use. When you go out and you make something, what does that make you? Well, it makes you its creator, doesn't it? But not only does it make you its creator, it makes you its, starts with an O, owner. Yes? And that's an important word to consider. Ownership, isn't it? Because even when you come into the New Testament, linked with the gospel, linked with the blood of Christ, you have ownership implied, don't you? Not only implied, state it. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So we have ownership by redemption, but we also have ownership by creation. And here we're looking at God as owner because he is the creator. Now, as the owner, then simple question. What are the rights of the owner? We live in a day when there is much emphasis put on what our rights are. Especially here in the United States of America, I have rights. And we have civil rights, don't we? Rights. Man's rights. And, well, even in marriage today, one of the pet phrases is, mine, well, not rights, but my needs, yes? And, you know, I have a right to have my needs met. I have a right to be respected. And even in churches, you ask folk, well, why is it that you go to such and such a church, and why do you decide to go here? And well, they'll tell you all their reasons. And generally speaking, people's reasons today are not governed by the commandments of the owner. Their reasons for doing what they do is governed by their sense of what they want, what their rights are as far as what they perceive. And so here we have, though, from the beginning, God presented as creator in the sense that God is the owner. Before anything was, he was. And when everything or anything came into being, he created it. He is the owner. What are the owner's rights? What does the owner have the right to do with that which he has created or that which he owns? I think it's a very simple question, isn't it? What do you do with what you own? And how do you use what you own? And you know, the owner has the right, well, these flowers, whoever owns them, has the right to put them in the place where they feel, well, they'll best suit his purposes. And so the owner has the right to do that which he would desire with what is his. But so we consider again these principles of God as owner. But what is God's ownership like? What is his government like? Because as owner, he has a right. Well, if we look at chapter 2 for a moment, it says this, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So now as we go on looking at the different accounts of creation, now we find that when God made the man, well, now he made a garden, didn't he? And he didn't put man in a wilderness. He put man in a garden. And why would God put man in a garden? So we find that here in the first chapters of Genesis, we have much light given to us and many insinuations made as to what the character of God's government is. What is God like? And these things are given to us here. We consider in Exodus now, and I don't want to jump too far ahead, but in Exodus, we don't find man in a garden, do we? We find man in a desert, don't we? And in Exodus, when we find man, God speaking to man, we don't find God speaking to man in a garden like he does here in Genesis. We find God speaking to man in a wilderness, yeah? In a desert. Well, why did the garden become a wilderness? And why was God, rather than in a garden, in a thorn bush, speaking to Moses, take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. You see? Something happened, hasn't it? And it has to do with sin. And so there comes a question, what is sin? And I want to look at these things in simple form to get an understanding that would help us, as I see it, in a very practical way to understand God's government, God's ownership, God's character and what our responsibility to God as creator and owner is. So now, again, we look here and we found in Genesis chapter 1, God made man in his own image. And in his own image, what does image mean? What does it mean that God made man in his image? Likeness? Okay. I would say they're a little different. He made him in his image and after his likeness. I would say image. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar did? What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He set up an image. Yes, he set up an image. So here's Nebuchadnezzar. How big was Nebuchadnezzar? If I was a gambling man, I'd bet he was smaller than I am. Yeah, okay. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar, man, you know, made in the image and after the likeness of God, you know. We, in a sense, well, we have creative minds. Why? Well, God's the creator. Yeah? We have the capacity to communicate. Gorillas don't. Why? Well, God reveals himself and communicates. We have the capacity to love, don't we? We have the capacity to, well, take thought, express it, put it into words, and you can understand it, you know. We're living beings, aren't we? We're personal beings, because God is a personal being. And you know, fallen man, stupid that he is. Well, he would want to be great. Well, God is great. And is there something inherently wrong in man wanting to be great? I mean, is there? You know, Herod, when it was his birthday, what did he do at his birthday? And what do little children like at their birthdays? They like to have a what? A birthday party. And who do they want to invite? Oh, they're friends, don't they? Why? Well, they're personal living beings. They want to share. And not only do they want to share, but they want their friends to appreciate them. To come and, well, express the fact that your birthday is important to me and I come to celebrate it with you. And you know, even though they won't admit it, every one of these little fellows, he wants his birthday party to be the best. His birthday is this week and he has a party. And next week, another friend has a party. And the friend's party had a bigger clown than he did at his party. There's a sense of jealousy, isn't there? Because he wants his to be the best. Is there something wrong in that? Well, there can be. Yeah? In the sense, if it's envy, and if it's jealousy, and if that envy turns into hatred, where you, well, you want to kill the other to make yourself the big. But you know, in that simple sense of greatness, there's nothing wrong with being great. Because I tell you, God is great himself, isn't he? And you know, Herod, when he made that great feast, and he wanted to, well, please his guests. And you know, Herod, when he lived in that great castle or palace, why did he make it so great? Why did he make it so big? Why is it that man has the capacity to behold and understand great and marvelous things? Well, we're made in the image of God. We're made after his likeness. You know, you've never seen a horse look up and go, my, my, my. What a lovely universe this is. Never happened, has it? Never seen a pig look up and behold the stars. But I tell you, I can remember the first time that ever got to me. I remember being a little kid and my parents saying, look at the stars tonight. Aren't they beautiful? I didn't care when I was a little kid. Older I got, all of a sudden one day I looked up at the stars and, my, 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 oh what glory was declared in that handiwork of the capacity to see and understand great and wonderful things. Now Nebuchadnezzar, though, a fallen man, well, you know, he wanted to be great. Wanted to be appreciated. What we all do. Part of our personality. Nothing necessarily wrong with that either, is it? But you know, Nebuchadnezzar, being a fallen creature, and not giving God the glory, well, he wanted to be, make himself God. But you know, when you're a small fellow, and inside something keeps telling you you're pretty small, and you want people to be impressed with who you are, well then what do you resort to? for making images. Yeah? Images of who? Images that represent who? You. The image being, in a sense, an expression of who you are. Well, that's what God did with you and me. But oh, what a contrast, isn't it? When God would make an image of himself, will see us how little we are. Because, you know, the wonder of our image is not us, is it? It's the one in whose image we're made of. Totally the opposite of Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it? The wonder of Nebuchadnezzar wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. It was how great and big that image was. So, when the Hebrew young men would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image, the charge was, Nebuchadnezzar, these men will not bow down to your image because they do not regard you. Yes. We are made in the image of God, aren't we? And we have that tremendous responsibility to give representation to the true and the living God of the universe. God, invisible, would represent himself through you and me. He would display and express himself through man. And he put man over the works of his hand. And he gave man dominion, didn't he? But something that was very important for man to have a true representation of God in government was that man would always govern in the likeness of God. And that's where sin comes in, doesn't it? In the sense that sin is always against God. David said it this way, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. Why? Because if we are representatives of God or made in the image of God, that image of representation that we have in government for God, we are to exercise it in the likeness of God. True representation, you know. But when we take ourselves out from under God's government, take ourselves out from under His command, take ourselves out from under His voice, His leading, His guidance, His authority, all of a sudden our representation is marred, isn't it? And the slander is against God. And oh, what tremendous slander and what tremendous confusion and what tremendous attack has been brought on the character of God through man. I don't know if you've ever tried to preach the gospel to a young person and you find yourself talking to the young person trying to tell him that God wants to be his father. And later on you find out he had an abusive father. Little good it did you. Yeah. All sin is against God. Why? Because we were made in the image of God. And so we see here God. Now again, God as owner. Why did God create? Why would he make anyone anyway? Why would he create the universe? Well, in Ephesians 1, we have the answer to those questions in that sense that it says that he purposed in himself to have the likes of you and me blameless and holy before him in love. You know, in order to accomplish that, he had to create in him. And this is what we have here. God created man. Created man in his image. And created man in his image because he longed to have fellowship with man. He longed to give man dominion over everything and let man reign or rule over all the works of his hand. What an amazing thing that tells us about the character of God. The eternal God who needed nothing. The self-sufficient, self-existing God in perfect fellowship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost needing nothing. Why did he create? Because it was the expression of God's heart we sang it this morning in one of the hymns. All he has is mine. God wanting to create that God might share himself, yeah? Communicate commune, and bring creatures into the enjoyment of all of His riches and all of His love. It's not by accident that when we come to the end, in the sense of how the New Testament presents for us, that time when we shall be in the presence of God, when judgment is brought down and the end is come, and then it speaks of God in that day preparing a table and a great feast for all His redeemed. Isn't that amazing? And that's the picture, isn't it? God, the supplier of every good and perfect thing, of every pleasure, of every delight, of every water that would ever satisfy the thirst, of every fruit that would ever fill the cravings of man's heart. God being the supplier of it all. And there in that day, all of us the redeemed, owning God to be the source and never allowing any of the things which He has given to become more important to our hearts and our minds than the giver Himself. All the wonder of God. Why did He create? And what is His character in government? And I would suggest to you again that biblically, from the beginning, we have God presented as the absolute Lord and governor and authority over the universe. Blessedness is only found when the creature and the creation is under the government and the authority of God. That is where true blessing is found. And when you look at a world of chaos and a world of violence and a world of suffering and a world of pain like we're in, you will trace the root of it all to the fact that man has sinned against God. What is sin, though? Now, without getting too much ahead of myself, let me just go, therefore, and I again, in chapter 2, verse 8, we see God in chapter 1 making man to have dominion over all the works of his hands, and now in chapter 2 and verse 8, you have the Lord God planting a garden. That's where He put man in. Oh, what is this great God that made such provision for man? A garden. Now notice what He says in verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the what? To the sight, and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now we also see something else in verse 9, don't we? Well, when God made the trees and He made the wonders of His creation, He made it consistent with our capacity to see and appreciate them. Yes? Made them pleasant to thee. You ever marveled at the beauty of flowers? Ever marveled at the beauty of roses? You ever gone into, well, a sister's home, you know, a brother in a sister's home, but usually it's the lady of the house that cares to it. And, you know, you see the arrangement and the color design and things put in certain order. Well, you know, she moves it around. I think this should go better there, and I think this goes better there. Yes? Design. Arrangement. For beauty. People are sick in the hospital. What do you take them? Well, notice what it says here in verse 9, how God made things. He says, and the Lord God out of the ground made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Well, be careful if you have somebody in the hospital very gravely ill. Do you take them a T-bone steak, 44 ounces big? Yes? Might kill him. What do you take him? Or her? Lovely one. Flower? Pleasant to the sight, you know, has an effect on the inside, doesn't it? This is how God made the creation. And this is how God made us with the capacity to enjoy, to appreciate the wonders of His creation. He expressed Himself in His creation. The heavens, says the scripture, declare the glory of God. And so we find God, how He makes, you know, the goodness of God in how he makes us. But then we also find that there in creation, in the midst of the garden, was that tree of life, and also there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now verse 10, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it departed and became four river heads. And then we go from there down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep. Oh, what a lovely thing for God to do. Give us purpose. Talking to Brother Arnold today, and he's talking to me about how he is so goal-oriented. Yes. He's a man-oriented. He's motivated by what? By goals. He wants to get bigger. I want to get smaller. But that's besides the point. Motivated, huh? By goals. You know, so God took the man, put him in a garden, and gave him work. You see, work is a curse only after the fall, you know. But work was a blessing from God. Because God himself worked in him. And so man was given this capacity to work, capacity to see a goal, capacity to understand how to accomplish it, and give himself over to doing it. See? And accomplishing it. Oh, the beauty of God then putting man into that garden, teaching that man, and then, well, here's the whole earth, and giving man the responsibility, in a sense, not only to cultivate that garden, but to cause that garden to spread, multiply, and ultimately what? Fill the whole earth. What tremendous things God has done, how they all speak to us of the character of God in his ownership, in his government. How does God govern? Why does God govern? And what would you say is the foundational character of God in all of his dealings in government? So, we go on reading and we find then, he put man in the garden and gave him purpose and so on. Verse 6, and the Lord God, now we come to a word we don't like to hear. The Lord God did something. What did he do? He commanded. Well, the owner has the right to command. That's an owner's right. But you know, well, you take slavery, for instance. And I want to be careful here. The Bible never condemns slavery. The Bible condemns those that have slaves if they treat them in an ungodly manner. Yeah? But the principle of slavery is not condemned in the Bible, because in fact, well, said Paul, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a lovely thing it is to be a slave of Christ. You'll never find more blessedness than to be his slave. In fact, he said this. He says, people think, if they can't do what they want, they're slaves. I tell you what, you come under my government, my commandment, and under my slavery, well, you won't feel a slave, you'll be free. For if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Human freedom is not found in man governing himself. Human blessedness is not found in man being the governor of his own destiny and his own life. Human liberty, freedom, and blessedness is found so long as man remains under the government of his creator. And so, as we contemplate these things, we find that word commanded. And we don't like that word, verse 16, but, and the Lord God commanded. He has a right to order his creation. He has a right to govern. He has a right to command. But why does God command? Well, he commanded the man, verse 16, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now let's just think of that for a moment. Of how many trees in the garden you may freely eat? And this is the emphasis of Scripture, isn't it? You know, Satan has that unique way of turning the whole thing around, yes, and putting your, well, we become like vampires or whatever, bats. We hone in like radar. That's the word I was looking for. Radar. We hone in on one thing, don't we? We hone in on the thing that God said, thou may not train evil. But here's the emphasis that God, through His Spirit and His Word, gives us concerning His government. What is God's government like? Is He a tyrant of all the trees in the garden? Oh, what a garden that was. Of all the trees in the garden, thou mayest, what is the word? Freely eat. What does that mean? What does freely mean? Well, surely it means it didn't cost you anything in that sense. He made it all. He's the source of it all. But freely eat means you never have to worry that you eat too much. Ooh, I like to hear that. But that's important, isn't it? When you come into the land, the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 12, He commands them that they're only to sacrifice in one place. But when it comes to kill and eating, they could kill in any place. And He says, you may kill as much as your heart desires. Oh, what a God is this God in His government. Of all the trees in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Oh, how loving God is. Oh, how good God is. Oh, how God is a giver. And so He loves a cheerful giver. This is the character of God. We have to be careful, don't we? Because sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, well, we don't present God in that characteristic, do we? In fact, we present God in a characteristic that is totally contrary to that. And we go around as Christians, and you know, the world sees us and we're kind of like this. Yeah? And why are we like this? Well, we can't do this, and we can't do that, and we can't do this, and we can't do that. Well, why can't you? Well, that's a many-faceted, answered question. But here's the thing. The Christian denies himself privileges today. And the Christian denies himself freely eating of everything today. Because he knows God has already given him everything. But you know, we live in a time and in a world where men are perishing and going to hell. And we live in a world where God says the time is short. Yeah? And you know, it's a tremendous thing to know that Christ, my Savior, my Lord, a man is on the throne, entered into the veil. And He, risen from the dead, as a man, my head, is crowned with glory and honor at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He says to him that overcomes, will I grant him to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and have sat down on my Father's throne. Why is it that the Christian, therefore, says no to things now? Well, some things God commands and says, don't do it. Because whenever God commands us, it's always for our good. And whenever God prohibits something, it's always with our good in view. And when God, for instance, says that sex outside of marriage is forbidden, well, you will find that people who take that which God created and use it outside of the sphere of His authority, well, sex, which was made to be a tremendous blessing of God and a tremendous gift of God, turns out to be a tremendous source of destruction to human beings. So we, well, when God says no, we don't do it because we what? We believe God's goodness, you know. And if God prohibits it, He prohibits it for my good. And of the other things that we deny ourselves, well, we do it. And why do we do it? Because there's a world around us going to hell. perish. And as a Christian with Christ in glory, I don't need to scratch and claw to get everything I can now. Why? Because it's already mine. Yes? Ha! When he comes, well, my life is hid with Christ now. But when he comes, I too shall be revealed with him in glory. I can say no to things now. And I don't need to be consumed with things now like the world around me. Because God has already given them to me in his Son. And in the meantime, what my heart yearns and longs for is that lost, ruined soul that have never met the wonder of the God and Savior I know, that they might come to know him. And if it means I won't buy a new Mercedes-Benz, but I'll drive around in an old Ford. Well, I'll drive the old Ford. Yeah? Because, you know, that money, God has ordained that money might be a means of using it to further his glory and sinners. Well, what a lovely thing it is, isn't it? To be a Christian, isn't it? And so, we've got to be careful, don't we? Being the representatives of God who said, all the trees of the garden. Now, man, really, we've got to be careful when we start going around acting like that. Because it is a misrepresentation, isn't it? Of who God is. Through and through. And of what the Christian life is. And thank God, yes, sometimes I tell you, it's a struggle to do without certain things. Yes, it is. Well, if it wasn't a sacrifice, what a privilege God has given us to be able to sacrifice for him. Isn't that a privilege? Oh, that the likes of you and me, worthless that I am in myself, that I could give something up. I don't have anything anyway. All that I have came from him. And you mean to tell me I can give something up? Yes, I can. And I can give it up for him. You know, there's a city being built. Yeah. It grabbed hold of Abraham. And it said that once he grabbed hold of that city, man, he started heading for that city. And he invested his all in that city. And the scripture says he could have come back. But he had no desire. For the wonder that there's a city being built. And the lives of you and me have been called. Well, that we can sacrifice, give up. And God will use the material we give him for the building of that. Oh, I tell you, there's no greater wealth, purpose, meaning, riches, existence that you'll ever know on this planet. Than the wonder of being under the government of God. Important things we find here, therefore, don't we? In Genesis, at the beginning, concerning the character of God's government. But then quickly, let me just go, and we find this, and it says, verse 16, again, let me read, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I just want to stop there for a moment and just consider again that thing. God as owner has the right to command. But there's something that we notice here in verse 18, don't we? Is God a tyrant? Well, how many of you who are parents? How many of you? Well, even if you're not a parent, you've got littler brothers and sisters. Because I know there's young people. And you know you're the bigger one. Yeah. Or sometimes you're the little brother and sister. Little guys are here. I used to have a little brother. And you know what he used to do to me? He used to say, if you don't do what I tell you, I'm going to tell mom and dad what you did yesterday. Tell you, wanted to punch him so bad. But even though he was little, I did what he told me. Is that the way God governs? Interesting, isn't it? And you know, we as parents, we have to be careful, don't we? It's easy for parents to misrepresent the government of God. You know, Ray Zander, you don't know him here, but he's the man that took me out into the Lord's work. He was commended, well, he should have been, no, I'm just kidding. But he was commended from Bryn Mawr Gospel Hall back in the 1950s. And it was a privilege and God's great grace in my life to use a man like that to teach me early. And he took me out into the Lord's work. And I'll never forget what he told me when we were commended to the Lord's work. He said, now listen to me. You, by the call of God and the work of God in your heart, you have decided to follow His call. And you've decided to go, not knowing what it's going to take, not knowing what it's going to cost, not knowing what the sacrifice is going to be. Is that true? Yes, it's true. He said, don't forget your children, honey. Don't impose on them what they haven't decided to do. You've got no right to do that. You've made that choice for yourself, yes. Why did you do it? Because God did that work in your heart that moved you through. Willingly. Now don't impose it on them. Of course. We can easily misrepresent the government of God in our children's lives, don't we? By the way we handle authority. And you know, I'm guilty of it. Sit down! Why? Because I said, oh, we love power. Here's God. Of all the trees in the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree that has the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it, he said. And then he didn't know even why not. God, mighty God, sovereign God, omniscient God, entering into intelligent relationship and communication with His creature. You are my friend, said the Lord Jesus, if you do whatever I have commanded. Yes. God calling me His son? God calling you His son? Oh, God and His government, giving man a reason. Not, don't eat it because I said so. Don't eat it. Because the day you eat of it, you will surely. Oh, what lessons to learn from God. Was God's word true? I tell you, His words are true, aren't they? For the day man ate of it, you know what happened? Well, exactly what God said. And little did he understand all the implications of what death meant. And oh, the pain. I tell you, his first son killed his second son, didn't he? In his own family, rebellion against God, the first thing it ruined was brotherly love. Murder. Within his own home. God telling man, commanding man, and commanding man in fellowship with man, in intelligent interaction with man, because God's desire was that man should reign. Be his representative, you know. And how would ever man be God's representative if all he was a mere machine and a robot that had no choice, had no capacity to understand, to interact, to question, to ask why, to trust, to believe, and then willingly to obey. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil. I just want to touch on that for a moment. But what does that mean?